Amen. I invite you this morning to please open your Bibles to the book of Isaiah, chapter 6. The book of Isaiah, chapter 6. Several years ago, I noticed that while driving at night, that I wasn't making out things as clearly as what I used to. I was struggling to see road signs and the things that were going on around me. And then I started noticing also that when I would pull up the guide on the TV, that I was really having to squint to see what it was saying, or anytime there was something scrolling across the bottom of the screen, I was having to get up and get a little closer to make out what the words actually were. So I did something that I'd been putting off for quite some time. I made an appointment to go see an ophthalmologist to get my eyes checked out and just to see what was going on. And it turns out, to my dismay, that the doctor told me that I no longer had perfect vision. The doctor affirmed to me that I actually needed glasses to help correct my near-sighted vision. I have problems seeing things at depth and clarity like I used to be able to. I was amazed that when I got my new glasses and I put them on, how everything brightened up and how clearly I could see things now. See, sometimes we don't always see things the way we should. We don't see as clearly as we should. That's physically true. I actually have to have glasses on to see the way that I need to see things from a distance. But that's also true spiritually. We don't always see the way we should spiritually. We don't always see things the way we should. Specifically, we don't always see God the way we should see Him. And what God has to do is God has to open our eyes to let us see Him for as He really is. In Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 13, the prophet Isaiah recounts a time when God gave him a vision of Himself. God, in a way, He pulls open a door to heaven. He opens a window of some sort, and He allows Isaiah to enter into His presence, into His palace in heaven, to see Him, and He sees Him sitting on a throne. In this vision, God reveals Himself to Isaiah clearly as the King of all kings, as the ruler of the universe. This is the vision that God gives to Isaiah to help him see Him as He really is. And in this vision, Isaiah recounts, beginning in verse 1, a chronological marker. In retelling this, he tells us that this happened, you'll see in verse 1, in the year of King Uzziah's death. I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of His robe filling the temple. We don't know exactly when King Uzziah died. Scholars believe it was sometime around 740 BC. Regardless of the specific date of his death, this is not merely just a chronological marker. This is a theological statement in Isaiah chapter 6 and the vision that Isaiah is recounting. You see, in making this statement, Isaiah is wanting us to see what God was showing him. He is comparing Uzziah's kingship with the kingship of the King of the universe. We know from the book of 2 Kings and also the book of 2 Chronicles that Uzziah took the throne when he was 16 years of age. And he reigned over the nation of Judah for 52 years. Now, up until the last part of his reign, Uzziah was a good king. He was a king who sought the Lord. He was a king whom God was blessing. During his reign, the people of Judah, they prospered. During his reign, he built up the military of Judah. He was a king, the Bible tells us, whose fame was known from afar. But something happens. Their beloved king, the one who's been leading them for over five decades, he dies. His rain comes to an end. What a monumental, what a critical, what a watershed turning point for the people of Judah. Yet when this takes place, it was during this time, during this turning point for this critical juncture for the people of Judah, that Isaiah has this vision of the Lord sitting on his throne. Do you see the theological ramifications for what happens to Isaiah and what this means for God's people and what it means for your life and what it means for my life this morning? Human leaders, they're born and they die, but our God lives forever. Human leaders, they enter into power and then they exit in power, but our God sits on the throne forever. Circumstances in this world, they're temporary, but our God, he is eternal. There is a God enthroned in heaven, and he's on the throne, and he's working out the affairs of human history according to his plan. He is the one who's always been ruling. He is the one who is ruling. And he is the one who will forever be ruling. From every high and every low point, from every celebration to every crisis, from every personal to every national to every global event, God, the King of Kings, is on his throne and he is ruling. Somebody needs to hear this morning. Because I know there have been questions asked that we've been wrestling with considering all that has taken place over the last couple of years in our lives and in the history of our nation. You're asking, where was God when this happened or when this came about? And what we need to see from the book of Isaiah this morning and this vision that God gives him of being the eternal king, the one who's always on the throne, is that God was right where he was when that happened in your life. He was right in the same place where he was when Satan, in the beginning of creation, convinced a whole host of the angels in heaven to rebel against God, and they were cast from heaven. He's right where he was when Adam and Eve, who were in a place of perfect paradise, listen to this, perfection, when they disobeyed him and brought suffering and sin and death into the world. He's in the same place he was when Cain committed the first murder by killing his brother Abel. He's in the exact same place he was when the world became so filled with violence that God said no more and it was destroyed by a flood. He's in the exact same place he was when his people were under the cruel rule of the king of Egypt, Pharaoh. Enslaved for 400 years, he's in the same place he was when Joseph was in prison, when Jonah was in the belly of the whale, when Daniel was in the lion's den. He's in the same place he was when David and Solomon passed from the sitting and good king after bad king rose up to rule in Israel and in Judah. He's in the same place he was when Nebuchadnezzar was ruling over Babylon and Cyrus was ruling over Persia. He's in the same place he was when his son was being put to death on the cross. You want to know where he was? He was on the throne. As our God ruling in charge of all things, he is the eternal king. He's the one and he's the only one in whom we are to hope and to trust. Lakeland, if we are to be a people who ultimately have our hope in the right place, it must be in the eternal king who's always in his throne. Because when your trust and hope is in that king, whatever happens in this world, globally, nationally, or personally, you will not be disillusioned because your faith is in the right place. Lakeland Baptist, trust him and trust him alone this morning. Not only did Isaiah see God as the eternal king, he saw him also as the exalted king. Look at what Isaiah says. In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne. And notice the words. He was lofty. He was exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple. Most likely, this is a reference to the heavenly temple, not the earthly temple in Israel. Here, God has allowed Isaiah to come into his royal palace. And the description that Isaiah gives us is that God, It is high and lofty and exalted. Picture this towering throne, this immense throne. And leading up to this throne is a series of steps. And Isaiah is seeing this enormous throne that is high and lifted up. And then he sees this picture of God with this huge robe clothed around him. And he tells us that the train, the borders, the edges of this robe, it's so immense that it's filling the temple as it flows from the throne of God. And on this throne, with God sitting high and exalted in a towering seat, this imagery, it conveys to us that there's no one who's more important. There's no one who's more significant than the God who is sitting on his throne in heaven. We can see with Isaiah the indescribable beauty on one hand, but we can also see how terrifying it must have been for Isaiah to actually behold God in his palace, in the seat of authority. Lakeland Baptist, there's no one who's higher than our God. There's no one who's above our God. There's no one who's bigger than our God. When we get a picture of him and his splendor and in his majesty and in his infinitude, we ought to be a people who just come humbly before him. We ought to recognize how much greater he is than we are. He's the divine king whom we should fear, whom we should humble ourselves before. That's not all that Isaiah saw, though. He didn't just see God as the eternal king and God as the exalted king. He saw something else taking place. Look in verse 2. Isaiah tells us there were seraphim who stood above him, each having six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called out to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, the whole earth is full of his glory." In heaven, Isaiah has this opportunity to behold a special class of heavenly beings called seraphim. These seraphim, they have faces, they have hands, they have feet, and they have six wings. They have this humble posture as they are in the presence of God, but what stands out most outside of their posture is what they're saying with their mouths, what they're uttering. They are uttering and declaring over and over, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." The Hebrew word for holy in the Old Testament is kadosh. I could just imagine this, kadosh, 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 kadosh. They're just declaring over and over that he's not just the eternal king. He's not just the exalted king, but he is the holy king. This threefold repetition is superlative in form. It emphasizes that out of all those who are holy, God is the holiest of all. He is completely set apart. He's distinct. He's totally, absolutely separate from all created people and beings and things. As the holy king, God is set apart from sin. He's perfectly pure. As the holy king, he is set apart from all created things and people. He's definitively unique. There is no one like God. You know, we could think of things in our world that have an opposite. There are no opposites to God. He's in a class all his own. And the seraphim declare that this inner holiness, this intrinsic holiness that he has being set apart from all other things, he reveals it to us in his glory. You could think of holiness as being the intrinsic value of God, and then God puts that on public display. He fills the earth with his splendor, with his wisdom, with his magnificence, with his weighty presence. The psalmist tells us in Psalm 19 that the heavens, when we lift our eyes to the heavens and we see how immense they are and how beautiful they are, how much wisdom it took to bring those into existence, it just shouts and declares to us that the one who made them is glorious. We do well to learn from the seraphim in this vision that Isaiah had, that what we need to do is have this humble posture before God, and our lips and our lives need to be committed to adore Him in worship, to love Him in worship, to serve Him in worship, to speak of Him in worship. Our lives, our mouths, everything about us should be dedicated to give Him worship, which no one else deserves but God alone. He's the eternal, exalted, holy King. But Isaiah tells us more. We see that God's the omnipotent King. Look in verse 4. Isaiah tells us, in the foundations of the thresholds, they trembled at the voice of Him who was calling out while the temple was filling with smoke. Oftentimes the presence of God is accompanied with smoke in the Old Testament. Maybe this is something taking place so that God can only be seen momentarily by Isaiah. But whatever the reason for the smoke, Isaiah tells us, as these seraphim were crying out over and over, "Holy, holy, holy." Isaiah says that the throne, the foundations of the temple of God began to shake. Every time they uttered this symphony of praise in heaven. Have you ever been outside and all of a sudden there was thunder and you felt it on the ground and it just shook everything? The hymn of the seraphim in heaven, it was so thunderous that the foundations of God's palace in heaven would tremble. Isaiah is wanting us to see by this imagery of what took place the power of our God. He's not called the Almighty for no reason. Think about this. If created beings, seraphim, who God created for His own praise and for His own service, if when they speak, it rattles the foundations of God's temple, how much more powerful is it when the God who made them and who made all things, how much more powerful is it when He speaks? See, He is the Almighty. He's the ruler. Seraphim tell us in this text of the hosts, the Lord of hosts, the angel armies of heaven. Every force in heaven and every force on earth is under His command. He's the omnipotent one. We mean by that the Almighty One. God is the one for whom there's nothing too hard, the Bible tells us. And do you know what it means when the Bible says there's nothing too hard for God? I love this. Everything for Him is easy. I mean, think about that. If nothing's too hard for Him, everything is simple for God. It's easy. I mean, how would this change our lives this morning if we actually let that sink into our hearts and rewrite the way we think and we renew our minds with Scripture? If we understand that our God is truly the omnipotent Creator of all things and He sits enthroned, and whatever God wants to accomplish, God can do it. He's never met a challenge in His life, and He never will, from eternity past to eternity future. Such an understanding of God's omnipotence ought to encourage our hearts this morning and give us hope, regardless of what we're struggling with now or what will come into our lives in the future. Isaiah sees this vision of God as the eternal, as the exalted, as the holy, as the omnipotent King of kings. And with just this little glimpse into heaven, it totally transforms Isaiah's life. He's never the same after this vision that God gives to him as the King of all kings. Upon seeing God in His glory, glorious holiness, Isaiah sincerely confesses his sin. Look at what happens. In verse 5, "Then I said, 'Woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts.'" Upon seeing God as He really is, Isaiah is struck, and he cries out, "Woe!" Now, I do that a lot because I end up hurting a muscle in my back. Because I'm getting older and I'm feeling the effects of it. That's not why Isaiah's crying out, "Woe." He's realizing something about himself in the presence of God. It's this cry of personal despair. He says, "Woe." And he goes on to say, "For I'm ruined."
This word ruined, it comes from a verb that means to be destroyed. Isaiah is feeling such weight and such conviction being in the presence of the one true holy God that he senses that what he deserves now is to be destroyed, that there's no hope for him, that God is so much other than what he is that he's separated from God and he's under the judgment of God. He needs rescue. He cries out, "Whoa, I am a man who is ruined." And why does he say that? He explains in verse 5, "Because I'm a man of unclean lips. And I live among a people of unclean lips." This statement that Isaiah confesses to when he says, "I'm a man of unclean lips," he is declaring himself to be a guilty, wicked, evil sinner in the presence of the holy God. Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 12, verse 34, "For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart." When Isaiah speaks of his lips being unclean, he's actually speaking about the condition of his heart, the condition of his soul. His lips profess unclean things because deep down inside, he is a defiled man. He is a man who is a sinner separated from God under the judgment of God. And it's not just him. Isaiah understands that this means all of his people. He's not the only one condemned and the only one separated and the only one under the judgment of God, the only one who rebels against God. It's all his people. They're wretched sinners who fall short of the glory and holiness of God, the King of Kings. And Isaiah, having seen God, he just confesses this sincerely. And then God does something amazing. He does something that only a gracious and merciful God does. He commands one of the seraphim to take a coal from the altar in heaven and to go down to Isaiah and to place it upon his lips. And by doing this, the angel declares in Isaiah declares in verse 7, "He touched my mouth with it. And he said, 'Behold, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is forgiven.'" This was a symbolic act where God was communicating something to Isaiah. In the words of John Calvin, God was teaching Isaiah that all purity flows from God alone. There's no way that a sinner can be made right with God unless God takes action to make that sinner right with him. And in this act, Isaiah sees that our Creator, who alone is enthroned as the King of Kings, the ruler of the universe, and in such holiness that brings a dread upon the soul, not only can he, but he will cleanse sinners of their sins. He will take action to forgive us so that we can be restored into a right relationship with him. Something else happens to Isaiah in this vision. Not only does he sincerely confess his sin, but look what happens. He gladly volunteers for the mission of God. After the seraphim touches his lips and cleanses him, verse 8 tells us, Isaiah said, "Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send and who will go for us?' And then I said, 'Here am I, send me.'" After Isaiah has learned that God is not going to destroy him, that he's brought him back into fellowship with him, he's taken the steps to purify him from his sins, God asks a question. He's got an assignment, and he asks it, indicating something about the Godhead in heaven. He says, "Who will go for us?" This is a hint in the Old Testament that the Godhead is one God that exists in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And the Father's asking this question, "Who will we send? Who will go?" There's an assignment. Who will represent us in it? And I want you to get a hold of this. I want you to get excited about it because it excites me. Isaiah didn't know anything about the mission. He didn't know where it was going to take him. He didn't know how long it would take him. He didn't know when he was going to have to go. He didn't know how hard it was going to be. But yet, because he's come face to face and he's seen God for who God really is, and because God has shown him such mercy and grace in forgiving his sin, Isaiah said, sign me up. I'll go for you. I'll be your mouthpiece. I want to be your instrument. Lord, use me, set me apart, because I want to go for you. It's only after the fact, when Isaiah says, here am I, send me, that he learns it's going to be the hardest task he's ever signed up for. God's going to send him to a people, his own people, to preach his word. And God tells him in advance, verses 9 through 13, you're going to go preach, but they're not going to listen. They're not going to repent. The fruit of your ministry is not going to be a lot of people turning back to me. In fact, you're going to preach, and my truth's going to go out, and all it's going to do is further harden hearts that are already hardened against me. And Isaiah's asking the question, how long, Lord? I mean, he's gladly volunteering, but he's like, God, how long is this going to take place? And God tells him, until I say the time's up, until my plan's accomplished with my people. But don't miss this. Isaiah was gladly, willingly, volunteering and surrendering his heart to the service of the Lord after he saw this vision of God as the King of Kings in all his glory and holiness. Do you see the overriding theological principle that Isaiah gives us from recounting this vision? Isaiah discovers that seeing God clearly as the King of Kings, it allows oneself to see themselves and their purpose that God has for them more clearly in life. You see, we will never see ourselves the way we should see ourselves. We'll never volunteer for service the way God wants us to go for him until we see him for who he really is, the way he really is. Lakeland Baptist, I submit to you that for 2021, what every one of us in this room needs is we need a clear vision of God as the King of Kings in all of his holiness and glory. We need God to help us see him as he really is. Say, Pastor, how does that happen? Well, number one, the Bible tells us the only way a man will ever see God as God really is by believing the gospel. Jesus Christ tells us that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man can come to the Father unless they come through him. You see, God's made a way for us to see him, and that's through the Son that he has sent into the world, Jesus Christ. Jesus tells us that truth in John 14, 6, and then back in John chapter 12, verse 41. John makes reference to this passage in Isaiah 6. And you know what John says in interpreting it? He says, these things Isaiah said because he saw his. Who's his? Jesus' glory. And he spoke of him. John testifies in his gospel when he reads Isaiah chapter 6, the truth that we see affirmed throughout the New Testament, that our God is one God who exists in three persons, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And though there's one God, they're distinct persons, they're still equal in the Godhead, and that to see the Father is to see the Son, and to see the Son is to see the Father. God reveals himself to us through the Son. Jesus makes this point as clear as it can be. John 12, Jesus says, he who sees me sees the one who sent me. Did you hear that? Jesus said, if you see me, you see the one who sent me. John chapter 14, verse 9, Jesus says, he who has seen me has seen the Father. Not that they're the same person, but they're both God. And John's saying when Isaiah saw God on that throne in his glory, he was seeing Jesus in all of his glory. Hebrews chapter 1 verse 2 tells us that God in the last days, he has spoken to us in his Son. The way God has revealed himself to us according to his plan of salvation is by sending his Son, God, the Son, into the world to take on flesh. He spoke the words of the Father. He did the works of the Father. And then he gave his life up on the cross to die for our sins, to deliver us from the judgment to come and from death, and thereby showing us the holiness and the glory of God that we need to see clearly to understand what Christ did on the cross for us, that our God is so holy that he can't allow a sinner to enter into his presence. But Jesus came and he died, and he was put into the grave after his death for us and raised up as our King, who conquered sin, who conquered death, who conquered suffering, who conquered Satan, the Almighty Son of God, who came and revealed the power of God. If we're going to see God as he really is, we must all come to this place to where we see Jesus for who he is, God incarnate, who lived for us, died for us, and rose for us, and who commands us to turn from our sin and to trust in him. And in so doing, he will open our eyes so that we can see God in the way that we should see God. But it's not only just in trusting in God, in Christ, so that we can see God clearly. That's where it begins. But the Bible is clear to us. For us to continually see God the way God is, we must be a people who are pursuing a relationship with Jesus Christ through daily Bible reading and through daily prayer. See, the Bible is God's special revelation to us. If you want to know something about Jesus, if you want to know something about God, you have to go to the Bible to know the truth about the Father and the Son. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 15 through 17, Paul tells us that these scriptures, they point us to Christ, and that God has inspired them. They are his words to us to show us the truth that we are to believe, to teach us what we need to know. Listen, you will not know Jesus the way you should know Jesus, and therefore you will not know God the way God wants you to know him, and neither will I if we are not in his word daily. And we will not know this book the way we're supposed to know this book if we're not seeking him daily in prayer. Why do we think the psalmist cries out in Psalm 119:18, "Open my eyes so that I may behold wondrous things from your law"? Why does the psalmist later say in the same psalm, "Give me understanding according to your word"? He's crying out that God would help him to see in the word the truths about him. And he knew that that would happen through prayer, and then God would open his mind through prayer to understand the living word of God. Lakeland Baptist, what we need is to have a year where we commit as a church to say, I am going to commit to reading the scriptures, and I'm going to commit to spending time with God in prayer every day that I possibly can for the rest of this year. See, the sad thing about many Christians who are ongoing church attenders, Lifeway tells us this from a recent study, only 30% of active churchgoers read the Bible daily. 30%. I want you to get this number in your head. That means 70% of active churchgoers, you can look around, if it holds true here at Lakeland, 70% of us occasionally read the Bible through the week a few days, or we never read it. Many people are coming to church, the only time that they hear the word of God is when someone else reads it to them. See, if we're going to see God in the way that God wants us to see him, we have to be a people committed to daily prayer and the daily study of the word so we can see Jesus. And then as Jesus reveals God to us, so we can see God the way God wants us to see him. We've put together a Bible reading plan. You can find that link on our website. You can pick up that reading plan at the Welcome Center. It's in a bookmark, and we'll continue to make that available. I encourage you, start out, at least start somewhere, 10 to 15 minutes in the Word every day, 10 to 15 minutes seeking God in prayer. And God will use that time to help you have a better vision of him, to see him more clearly. We desperately need that. And why do we need it? So that we can get to where Isaiah was. See, we need to see the God of the universe clearly as the King of Kings so that we can grow in holiness, that we can grow in purity. Some of us this morning, we're not aware of sin in our life. Some of us this morning, we're aware of it, but we're not bothered by it. And whatever our attitude or experience is on that range of not even knowing it's there, but it's there, or knowing it's there, but having, I don't care. It's directly related to how well we are seeing God this morning. Because when Isaiah came face to face with God, it was everything he could do but hold his tongue to say, I am unclean, I'm sinful, I'm wicked. God, don't destroy me. To see God in his awesomeness and his power and his holiness. You know what God will do when you start seeking him in prayer and you start spending time in the word? God will start showing you himself, and you and me, all of us will start saying, man, that's not me. I don't look like that. I don't talk like that. I don't act like that. That's not who I am. Oh, God, help me. This needs to exit from my life, and I need you to do something in me to get rid of it, Lord. Our problem oftentimes with sin that's overcoming us is that we're looking at our sin as being bigger than the God who has saved us. We're so focused on sin. I got to be smarter, God. I've got to be stronger, God. But when the real key to overcoming that besetting sin is, I got to get closer to God. I got to get in his word. I got to start praying more. And as we start drawing near to him, man, he starts shining the light. Have you ever thought your house was clean and then the sun starts shining through the window and you're like, good grief, how much dust is on the table or it's on the TV stand? See, that's what God will do when you start getting in the word. When you start praying, God will start bringing, you know, that thought you had, you know, that word you spoke, or you know, that attitude that's been characterizing you. If you want to deal with sin and you want to get clean and you want to grow in purity and holiness, get in the word. Start praying. Pursue Jesus, and you'll start seeing God for who God is. We need this clearer vision of God so that we can grow in holiness and purity, so we can see ourselves better. And then last of all, we need to see God clearly as the King of Kings in all of his holiness and glory so that we'll have hearts that will gladly serve him. A clear vision of God, it prompts a forgiven sinner to say, God, you have given me so much more than I could have ever asked for or ever deserved. From this point forward, my life is yours. You've rescued me from death. You've rescued me from hell. You've rescued me from enslaving sin. Oh, the mercy and grace you've shown me. If no one else will go, Lord, I'll go. I'll watch the babies in the nursery. I'll teach the Sunday school class. I'll be the one that shows up and helps with an event when it needs to be put together. I'll go knock on doors and I'll tell people that our church is open and that there's a gospel that will transform their life like it's transformed mine. I'll go to work and I'll build relationships with my coworkers. I will do whatever it takes, wherever it sends me, whenever you want me to go, forever how long you ask me to do it. Because you have transformed my life. You've let me see you for who you really are. The unconfessed sin and the unwilling service to God in my life, in your life, in the life of our church, Lakeland Baptist, is because we just don't see God clearly. It's my prayer this morning that God will start us out on that journey. And all the days and the weeks and the months that we have in this year, that we'll be a people who renews our commitment to say, I'm going to get in your word. I'm going to pray. I'm going to spend time with you daily, God, to see you. God, reveal yourself in the pages of your word. God, when I get alone with you, let the reward be that I've been in your presence and you're opening my eyes to see you like never before. Where are you at this morning? How does this message penetrate your heart in seeing what Isaiah saw? Is there some besetting sin? Is there that you've not been too concerned about? Have you been someone who's just been living life on your own terms as a believer and you've gotten distant from God? Today is the day to cry out, Lord, I'm unclean. And God, in his mercy and his grace in Jesus Christ, he will cleanse you and he will set you up to move forward, to know him better and to see him more clearly. Are you serving him? Or are you giving your life over to him saying, I want my days to count for Jesus. I don't know how long I have left, but I want to do it with a glad, joyful, willing heart. You got to see God for who he is. God will change your heart and give you those desires. But it's going to mean committing yourself to pray daily and to read the word daily. And if anybody needs help with that, man, we are here to help you. And if you're here this morning and you've never given your life to Jesus Christ, we invite you today, because you will not be able to see God apart from Him. When you trust in Him, the veils will be lifted and God will begin to change your life. Do you want to trust Him today? Do you want to commit your life to Him? If you're watching online and you've never made a decision for Christ, are you willing today to say yes? Text the word decision to the number at the bottom of the screen and we will follow up with you and help you in your next steps. Would you please pray with me this morning? God, I am desperate for you to do something new in my life. God, this is not a sermon, God, just for the people who are listening to me, God, but this is a sermon for me. God, I want to see you. God, I want you to remove the blind spots in my life. We all have them, and God, I know I have them as well, and I pray that you'll lift the shade so that I can start seeing you as the eternal, exalted, holy, omnipotent King of Kings who sent His Son into this world to die for my sins and to rescue me from a hellbound eternity. And God, I want to just say, God, whatever is in my life that needs to go, put your finger on it. Holy Spirit, convict me of it so that I can get cleansing from it. And Lord, I'll do whatever you want me to do this year. God, whatever how hard it is, I want to say this before my own people to be a leading example, that I will do whatever you call me to do. God, give us all hearts to say that this morning, to confess sin sincerely, and to surrender to service gladly. We love you. Work in our midst right now, Holy Spirit. We need you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.